Christmas is the true story of the conception, the birth, the toddlerhood of Jesus. A little over 2,000 years ago, a little over 2,020 years ago. Many of you know the tale. He was born in Judea. It was known as Israel, ancient Israel. His mother was Mary. He was adopted by Mary's husband-to-be, Joseph. But he was more than just that. That family into which he came. He wasn't just another baby boy in another family. He was, and he is, God's eternal son. So you can put it very simply, can't you? If you know Jesus, then you know God. Or you can put it in the reverse way around. If you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. And help us understand that and to think about it, to ponder it, even if we're terribly familiar with it. In our two services today, I want to talk a little about the story of Christmas. And as I do, I want you to think about three particular important points from it. Same 3 points, morning and afternoon. As we look at the story again, the familiar story, I want you to think about how this is God's world. And he rules it. And secondly, I want you to think about how in Jesus, God did come into his world. Came to us. And thirdly, I want you to think about what Joe showed us with the opening of the package, that God did that in order to save us. Which means you need to know him. You need to know him. It's not just a nice story. This is God's world, and he rules it. Verse 26 of our reading, Luke 1. In the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. God takes an initiative. He sends an angel, sends a non-human messenger. The messenger goes to a town in northern Judea, a part of it that's very influenced by outside countries. It's known as Galilee of the Gentiles. The sending of the angel is an unusual event, very unusual. The Bible covers thousands of years of history, but if you read your way through it, you'll find that angels appear very rarely. So it's a tremendously striking divine intervention that's taking place here. God is doing something that he doesn't often do. In fact, God is doing something that he's never done before, something tremendously big. Verse 27, we read it, says that the angel comes to a young woman. She's probably teenage, and I guess from the way their culture would have gone about things, a young woman certainly. She's engaged to a man called Joseph. Now Joseph is a man from a famous family, but a famous family which has hit hard times. As it says, a descendant of David. Trace his family tree. You know, get a big piece of parchment or whatever they would have had in those days. Start drawing up the lines going backwards. You get to this man called David. You go back many generations to get there. You go back 1,000 years to get there. But eventually you hit him. You get to David. And David was a king. More than that, he was the greatest king. The greatest king Israel had ever known. He was the king that everyone still talked about. He was the king that everyone looked back to. So Mary is marrying royalty. But she's marrying forgotten royalty. Because Joseph is no king. He's just a carpenter. Now in those couple of verses, you ponder that thought, okay? 1,000 years have passed. People have come and gone. Many. Nations have come and gone. Empires have come and gone. were in the Middle East. In that part of the world, over that 1,000 years, there has been sweeping change. Right now, just for the last few decades, it's been Westerners who now have dominated the Middle East. People from down in Italy, Romans have come. When you look at that region, you look at it on a map, it's as though floodwaters have washed across it again and again and again through the 1,000 years. You'd expect the family of King David to be long gone. You'd expect them to have vanished into obscurity. You'd expect them to be forgotten given everything that's happened. And yet God brings it up. Sends a messenger that says, Joseph, Mary, descendant of David. Just in that verse, just by him naming that name, God is reminding us through his messenger of something. That history is not just a story of natural forces. Stuff happens in the world, no one's got control over it, and it changes things. It's not just a story of human machinations. Powerful people rise up and do stuff. History is ruled by God. And God had said, God had promised, one day a great king will arise from David's family. And so one millennium after David was alive, God sends a messenger into history and says, you remember David? Now it's time to fulfill the promise. And he did. He told his people of the past that from David's line there would be a great king. He came to Joseph and said, you're the descendant of David. A king's going to be born. And now here we are, 2,000 years further on, 3,000 years after King David. And Joseph's adopted son, Jesus, David's descendant, Jesus, is a worldwide, highly honoured, great king. Every Christian whose faces now reflect so many of the nations of the world, whose languages now echo with all the languages of the world, every Christian loves him, every Christian submits to him, millions across the world. How did that happen? 3,000 years ago was David. So much has changed in that time. Yet the promises that were made came true. It happened because this is God's world and he rules. History is not the lucky movement of atoms or the lucky rising up of individuals. God controls it. He wove threads together, maybe many of which nobody noticed, for 1,000 years to create this little family of Mary and Joseph who would produce a baby who would be the king. It is true, it is just true of every part of world history that God rules it and he rules it all. Now you could ask a question, you could say, well, okay, fine. So if God rules, then why is history also so ugly? If God rules, if he can work through 1,000 years and bring a king that he promised long before, then why is history such a sordid mess? Why is it that there's so much war and so much abuse and so much greed and so much tragedy? What sort of ruler is he? Is he a bad ruler? But the answer is no. You've got to remember the material which God has had to use in history. What is he working with? He's working with us. Where do you think the evil comes from? Arises in our hearts. Where's the cruelty come from? From human beings and what they do to other human beings and other creatures besides. Where's the jealousy come from? Where's the lust come from? Where's the theft come from? Where's it? Comes from us. We're sinful. We don't live as God designed us to live. We live by our own ways. We do our own thing. It's about me. We generate the foul stench of history. You know, in that 1,000 years as well, from David through to Jesus, some very grotesque things were done. In the 1,000 years, from David through to Jesus, some really nasty stuff was done. By whom? By us, by human beings, behaving as human beings behave. In history, God is working with damaged material. But he still rules. He is still the ultimate one who decides what will happen in this world. He still shapes this world by his plans. He is one who can oversee 1,000 years of Middle Eastern history with so many things happening and still at the end of it send an angel to Mary to say, right, here's what's coming next. Because he is prepared for this moment, he has prepared this family, he has long promised it, and now he brings it to pass. God is in control. That includes your life. Your life, right now, that thing that you're thinking about is in his hands. Do you stop and remember that? Do you pray to talk to him about that? Because you should. Because you can't live ignoring the one who rules the world, can you? Well, you can. But it doesn't go very well in the end. If you're going to carry on living as though he's vaguely there, it's not going to go well, is it? But the fact is, you shouldn't. You think your life is in your hands. You think all those little thoughts in your head right now that you're going to do this tomorrow and you're going to do that tomorrow and you're going to go here and you're going to go there and you're going to buy this. It's all in your power. Maybe not. Maybe the ruler of the universe has actually decided that your heart's going to stop at 7 o'clock tonight. He rules, not us. And we have to remember that. Today he brought you to this service to hear about his son Jesus. He brought you here so he could speak to you as truly as he spoke to Mary through the angel. You have to listen to the one who has your life in his hand. And please don't do that weird thing that we human beings do. That weird thing where we say, yeah, well, my life's been pretty unhappy at points, and I think God's to blame for that if he's in charge, because he's been screwing it up. No, we're the ones who foul up life. Together, corporately, the human race. So let's not do the stupid thing of saying, well, I don't really think I need to listen to somebody who's made me unhappy. You made yourself unhappy, or other people made you unhappy. God still rules. You need to speak to him. Take that slightly further. Second point from the story, that God who rules has come to us. We might think, well, okay, God rules, but he's far away. I mean, he's hard to know. All very well, David trying to sort of shout at me in the middle of a carol service going, you should know God. Well, how am I going to do that? Because the fact is, once I'm out there, once I'm back in my car, once I'm back on the bus, once I'm back walking, God's going to seem a billion miles away. He's hard to know, but the Christmas story says, you're wrong. He is not hard to know. He has come near. You have no excuse for ignoring him. See that in the story, verse 28. The angel went to Mary and said to her, greetings. You who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. The angel, it feels like the angel is awestruck with this thought, that God is near this woman. That God favours her. He is thinking about her. It's that near. Mary is precious to God. Mary has trouble processing this as well. Verse 29, Mary is greatly troubled at his words. Wonder what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and with birth to a son." There are many reasons why Mary would struggle to process this. As I say, there is just a common feeling that many of us can have that God just seems so far away. What does it mean that actually God all the time was thinking about her as precious, as important, as valuable? And then there's just her whole cultural assumptions. She's unmarried, she doesn't have any children, such a woman in her culture doesn't have a high status, isn't regarded as highly favoured. But the angel reassures her. Your anxiety is unnecessary. God does favour you. And you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. God promises you a child. In this story, we see God step near one young teenage girl and do so much. But the point is that it's not her and her alone, no one else. The point is that what he is doing for Mary expresses something which is true, that God has stepped near through Mary's son to any who believe in him. God has come near. God has come to us. Every word spoken here, of course, came true. Mary was favoured. Today, Mary is better known than her husband, Joseph. Her role in the Bible is more extensive. We don't just have her testimony of things that happen, we even have some of her poetry. Like other women of the Bible, going right back to Eve at the beginning, Mary does have an honourable role. What God said has come true. But it is particularly because of that baby. You know, the promise of this son, I guess maybe when it first hit Mary's ears, it wouldn't have sounded that remarkable. We read into the story things that we already know. We know the ending, so we read it back into the earlier story. But of course, for Mary, it's not that remarkable that the angel should say to her, "You'll be with child, give birth to a son, you're to give him the name Jesus." Mary's going to marry. It's a fair assumption that she can have children. Jesus is a pretty common name. It's just Joshua in Hebrew. So if the angel stopped at the end of verse 31, maybe it wouldn't have sounded so dramatic. You're going to have a child one day. You're going to be a boy. You're going to call him Joshua. Maybe Mary would have nodded and said, "Well, that's nice to know. We don't get scans at the moment. They haven't invented it yet. It's nice to know it's a boy already." But the phrases that follow are the thing that really take us back to, no, it's way more than that. God is coming. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. It's a tumble of phrases that come pouring out. Most High. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High. Most High is the phrase used of God in the Old Testament as having all authority. And Jesus will be the Son of the Most High, and he'll inherit the throne of David. That 1,000-year history is going to come pouring down on your child, Mary. You're going to fulfill an ancient dream of the ruler from Israel. It's going to go right back to Jacob, even longer than David, nearly 2,000 years earlier. That's what really shakes Mary up. Having a boy, fair dues, okay. One in two chance. Calling him Joshua, okay, nice enough name. But all of this stuff, it's as though Gabriel just got the Old Testament And he sort of, as it were, mixed it all up in some mixer and just poured it all over Jesus. The whole history is going to come true in him. Mary can't believe that. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The phrase I'm a virgin is actually just the phrase I've not known a man. If you're used to other versions of the Bible, you'll have come across that. So yes, sure, that means she's a virgin. She's not known a man sexually. But it means more than that. Mary is expressing something from her very heart. But I don't know a man who can give me a child like this. I mean, otherwise you'd have expected Mary to say something like, wow, I mean, Joseph's just going to be way better husband than I realised. I thought it was a reasonable catch when I got him, but what you're telling me, he's going to be even more remarkable as a husband. But she can't take that in. She doesn't think that Joseph's going to give her a child like this. She just says, I can't believe this. I don't know a man who can do this for me. I can't have a child like this. And the angel says, you're right. So verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Miraculous conception. Jesus is truly human, the child of Mary. But he is also the divine, eternal Son of God come to us. However Mary first meant the words, I haven't known a man. For us it does have that striking power that she will conceive by the work of the Holy Spirit, not by her being with Joseph. Because Jesus is God come to us. Not just visiting Mary and Mary specially favoured, but visiting all of us, coming to all of us. Because the Bible says that God, the ruler of all, is not far off and is not hard to know. Jesus has made him known. You and I, sure, we can't meet Jesus face to face right this moment. I can't now call him in so you can have a chat with him. We can't pop down the road and meet him on the street. But we can learn of him and we can know him because those who knew him personally have told us about him. And as we come to know him through them, so we come to know God. And God is not far off and a billion miles away, but he is here through the words of people like you and me who can tell us of Jesus. And God promises that those who seek him through Jesus will receive more than that. They won't just receive the words of a Mary or a Peter or a John who knew Jesus, but they will receive the Holy Spirit. The very same Spirit who created the baby within the womb of Mary will come into the hearts of those who seek Jesus and will make real to them that this is God and you can know him. To learn of Jesus is not like learning of some other figure from history. I've always wanted to know what King John was like. I've always wanted to know what Rasputin was really like. I've always wanted to know what James Cook was really like, or whatever. Not like learning of some other figure of history. You can come to know Jesus in a way you can know nobody else. By the work of God's Spirit within your heart to bring you to him. You can come to know Jesus in a way that you can't even know those who are closest to you. By the work of God's Spirit within your heart to bring you to him. You can really know him. And when you really know him, you really know God. And every Christian can testify to this. They know Jesus and through him they know God. And it's been life changing. It's changed their minds, it's changed their hearts, and it has rippled out into how they live. A Christian is visible by how they live, not just by what they say. So do you ever ask, can I really know God? The answer is, it is possible because Jesus is the way and you need to pursue him. I think about it like this. If someone famous you really admired came to Leytonstone today, you'd try and see them. You'd try and hear them. If they offered to meet you, you'd arrange your day, rearrange your day completely to meet them. You wouldn't text them back and say, well, I'm a bit tired, really, and I'm busy right now, so I don't think so, I don't think I'll bother. You'd do anything to meet them. How much more should you do anything to meet the God who came to see us at the first Christmas? How much more should you give of yourself to find this God who has made himself known and come near to us? In Jesus, you can know God. In the Christmas story, we see that God rules and that God has come to us. And then we see that God saves. Mary is told to call the boy Jesus. The name actually means something, as many names did for these folk. It means the Lord who saves. Lord is the Old Testament name for God. And the point is that his name captures who he is and what he will do. It is the Lord who has come to save. Elsewhere, it's spelt out explicitly. This is in Matthew's Gospel. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I say, God has poor material to write history from, doesn't he? Us. Our pride, our self-promotion, our self-centred determination to live as we feel. It's wrecked us. We're sin-damaged. You know, when God came near to us, when he came to Mary, when he came through the Lord Jesus to be near us, it was an astonishingly kind thing of God to do. Astonishingly kind. He must have found us so off-putting. But still he came, and he came to save us from what we've made of ourselves. Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. His life was both old material and new. As a baby of Mary, he had a dying body like you've got a dying body. But as the Son of God, he was free from the sin that occupies your heart and my heart. And so though he died, God could raise him again to live forever. And he offers that to you. He became like you and me so that we could become like him. He can remake us. That sinful heart within can change. You have to believe in him to save you. The life can be transformed, and it can become a life which everything God had planned for it, instead of the feeble little versions that we live. But you have to believe in him to save you. All that has been wrong, everything you're ashamed of, everything that other people know about you and you're embarrassed that they do, everything you shouldn't have done, every word you should never have spoken, Jesus can forgive it all, 100%. Nothing left that holds God, that God holds against you. Everything forgiven, all our sin put to death in Jesus' death, and now Jesus' life given to you. If you will believe in him, if you will really trust him, in Jesus, God saves. You need him. So do I. Christmas shouts it at you. You read this story in these verses, and it says that God rules and your life is in his hand. You read the story in these verses, it said that God has come to us. And you read the story in these verses, and it said that God saves, and you need to be saved. Put your faith in this Saviour.